nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're a living hope. Your presence, Lord. We've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Flood this place, fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts live for. To be overcome in your presence, Lord. In your presence, Lord. Flood this place, fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts live for. To be overcome in your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. We've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where our heart becomes free and our shame is undone. In your presence, Lord, oh Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Flood this place, fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what hearts live for. To be overcome in your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. In your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. I just really am feeling just a call for us to come up tonight, to come up to just to a higher place. And I think part of that happens within the context of worship. I'm reminded of Isaiah 16:5. It says, in mercy shall the throne be established in the tabernacle of David. Of course, we know what the tabernacle of David was all about. The outward appearance of the tabernacle of David was worship. There was no veil like back at Gibeon. This was just a big open tent set up on the top of the hill at Zion. I think most theologians and historians think about 30 years went on with just worship. Worship before the king. And that was the outward appearance, was the worship. But see, the purpose of the tabernacle was not worship. That was the outward appearance. The purpose was the establishment of the throne of God in the earth. And see, that's part of our coming up higher, is to be a people of worship, but not just worship for the sake of worship, because worship is not really an end unto itself, but worship is the vehicle which takes us into the place where he can trust us with his heart. And if he can trust us with his heart, then he can trust us with his power. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. The power of advancement. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Last time I was here, we were talking about power of agreement and the power of alignment. Spoke about a woman with an issue of blood. We spoke about the young girl, Jairus' daughter. The issue with Jairus' daughter was, remember, these were our three instances of the number 12. And in biblical symbolism, the number 12 speaks of the apostolic. And the apostolic is not just all about the ascension gift of the apostle, but the apostolic is all about understanding that you and I, all of us, are called. We are all chosen. We are all sent on a mission. The issue with Jairus' daughter was the issue of agreement. Remember, Jesus got there and there was so much agreement with death in the room that he had to send that agreement with death out of the room to get back into agreement with God's plan and his purpose for that young woman. And see, the issue for us is, what do we agree with? Do we agree with what the natural eyes tell us? Do we agree with what the natural realm is bombarding us with? Or are we going to agree with the word of the Lord? Yeah, see, then we talked about the woman with the issue of blood. We know in biblical symbolism that the blood speaks of, the life is in the blood, the nephesh. In Hebrew, the word is nephesh. In the Greek, it's the psuche life. It's the P-S-U-C-H-E, from which we get our word psyche. That's the life of the mind, the will, and the emotions. That's the life that's all about me and my stuff and my issues. And see, this woman, she had aligned herself for 12 years. Her whole living, everything was spent on her issues, and that was keeping her from reproducing, wasn't it? See, with the young girl, she couldn't reproduce because she wasn't yet mature. And what has God called us to do but to reproduce Christ in others, be that to reproduce Christ in strengthening those who are already disciples or in making new disciples. The young woman couldn't produce because she was not yet mature. But here we have this mature woman. Her problem with reproduction is she's always hemorrhaging. In other words, how many of us out there we know we're called for something, but we're so wrapped up in my own problems and my own issues. And see, that was the problem with the woman with the issue of blood, was her alignment. It was all aligned with her issues, and finally she got her eyes off of her own issues. She got her eyes on him. She grasped his craspedon. I remember last time I was here, we talked about the craspedon. That was the hem of his garment, and that was the specific tassel on the garment that the Jews wore, which was to remind them of the law. And see, he was the one who perfectly kept the law. And because he was the one who perfectly kept the law, she grasped his craspedon, his perfect keeping of the law. And a garment, it speaks of identity. She grasped her true identity, which is her identity in him, and the hemorrhage was gone. And see, when you and I grasp our true identity in him, and not in our own religious grasp, but on our own keeping of the law, our own stuff, but when we grasp his identity, then we are set free from this hemorrhage of the issues of the soulless life. And see, now we're going to move on, and we're going to look at this next set of the number 12, and it's the commissioning of the 12. Luke chapter 9, 1 and 2, and then he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And you know, when I read this, it makes me, my brain goes to the power of advancement, because this is really the advancing of the kingdom. But see, before we really, I think we're probably going to unpack that verse tomorrow morning. Before we can really go into that verse, there's another verse we've got to look at, because there's a precedent in the book of Mark that really comes before this, where he called them together to give them power and authority to go do the stuff of the kingdom to demonstrate. And it's in Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter 3, verse 14. It says, and he ordained 12. There's that number again. Remember the word, the number 12 means one who is sent, one who is called out, chosen and sent, empowered, equipped for a specific mission. You might not be an apostle. You might not have a business card that says apostle so-and-so. That doesn't matter. You are still apostolic. You are still sent. And see, it says he ordained 12 that they should go do a bunch of stuff for him. Is that what it says? No. It says he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. See, that's what we're going to hone in on tonight, is there is something that precludes power and authority and the demonstration of the kingdom, and that is the fact that he has called us, number one, first and foremost, to be with him. And then, see, being precedes doing. Being is the foundation upon which all doing must be predicated. Amen. He is more interested in who we are being than what we are actually doing. See, when we try to do things that we are not being, what it does is it produces something that's empty, that's hollow, that lacks substance. And see, that has been the problem with the church for a whole long time. A lot of years, and we've been trying to do all kinds of stuff but we haven't been with him first. Remember, there were those disciples that said they took note of them because they had been with him. They don't take note of you just because you're doing a bunch of stuff for God. People will take note if you have been with him. Do you see this? Now, there's, and then he sent them forth to preach, okay? To do is a natural outgrowth of first being. See, some folks will say, well, I don't know about that. You know, if you're just going to be with him, you'll never get anything done. You know, well, maybe there are some people like that, but that's not, you know, our being with him, the natural outgrowth of that is we will want to do something. You know? So, and it's not enough just to be around Jesus, okay? Remember the woman with the issue of the blood? You know, there was a throng around Jesus. A whole bunch of, but he said, somebody touched me. Who touched me? Remember that? And his disciples are like, duh, hello, what do you, I mean, there's people everywhere. There's this big crowd, what do you mean? And see, there's always people all around Jesus. I don't want to be one of those who's just around him, okay? There's lots of folks around Jesus. I want to be the one that apprehends, the one that touches, where he says, who touched me? Somebody, I felt it, virtue went out of me. See, that's being with him. That's not just being around him. You know, it's like those people that are always at the foot of the cross. That's not a bad place to be, but the best place to be is not at the foot of the cross. The best place to be is in the cross, in Christ, where I'm in him and he's in me, and I look out with his eyes. I am crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, I live. See, that's being with him. We want to be the ones that touch him. Jesus said, somebody touched me. See, being, specifically being with him, is the door that opens the door of doing. Okay? Now we're going to look at two doors tonight. Turn to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. I've had this word in me for many, many years, but God has brought it back around again and breathed something fresh on it. Revelation 4:1 says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of intrigued by this door. I like the visual imagery of an open door, a door open in heaven. Seems to be, to me, it's a little bit of a paradox, because the door is something I can relate to, you know. Like, I see doors at the back of the facility here. You know, that's something I can relate to, whereas heaven in my brain is just, I can't quite, you know, I don't have it figured out. It's something that's a little harder for me to relate to. So to me, it's just kind of a paradox, a door open in heaven. You know, but I don't know if it's really a regular door. I mean, heaven to me, it defies my imagination, even though I know that we're in heaven now. But I believe there will be a greater manifestation of it. But it's like this door that we're reading about. I don't know if it's a door like that one there. Okay, I don't know if it has a crash bar that, you know, things coming, you know, and maybe there's an alarm set up on it. I don't think it's that kind of a door like we're thinking of a door. The word in Greek is thura, and what it means is it's a portal. The word means a portal or an entrance. See, it's a different idea than just a door. A portal is really, it's an entrance into another realm, if you will. A portal is like a change of environment. Now, I don't know, maybe I just watched too much Star Trek when I was young, but remember on Star Trek, there was this, they would have, remember that tractor beam thing? And that tractor beam would get a hold of whatever, usually it was the Starship Enterprise or something, and this tractor beam would just pull that thing in towards the portal. And see, that's what I think God wants to do, is he's got a portal standing open in heaven. He wants to get his tractor beam of the Spirit locked on you and pull you in. Because see, this is not a window. Now, the Bible does talk about windows of heaven, but see, windows are for spectators. I can stand here, I can look out the window and say, isn't that nice? Maybe someday in the sweet by and by. A window is for spectators, but see, a door, a portal is something that bids me to enter into what lies beyond. And see, that's what God's doing here. He's painting this picture. He says, after this, behold, there was a door open in heaven. And the voice said, come up here. Come up here. Now, this door, I don't know about you, but it's like this door that John saw, I can see it in spirit, and it's got this tractor beam on me, and it's not letting go until I get up there to see what's going on, okay? Because see, this door that we're looking at in Revelation chapter 4 is really directly related to another door that most of us are familiar with in Revelation chapter 3, okay? Revelation 3:21, behold, I stand at the door and knock, Revelation 3:20. Hold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Now, you might be thinking that the door in Revelation chapter 4 is not necessarily related to the door in chapter 3, but they are directly related. And the reason you might be thinking they're not related is because there are two words stuck in the middle there, which are really unfortunate. And those two words are after this. After. Now, when I say after this, okay, that makes me think of a shift in time. You know, the something will change. So, you know, when we're done at midnight here, after this, that was a little humor. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. So after this, I'll probably go back to the hotel and, I don't know, find some munchies or something. I don't know. But after the, see, that denotes a shift in time, doesn't it? For some of us, we think of the hereafter is a big shift in time, but that's not what this wording is. And you know, we got to look at this because the words don't denote a chronological shift. The wording in Greek does not denote a passage of time. Here is the two words in Greek are meta tata. Meta tata. Meta is a primary preposition. Now, just hang in there with me, you know, for a minute here. It's a little grammar lesson, but it will be worth it. Meta is it's a primary preposition. It denotes accompaniment or being amid or in the midst of something. Okay, this word meta is in a place. It's between the Greek word ek, which means origin, and eis, which means the point reached. So origin, ek, eis is the point reached. Meta is everything in the middle. Are you with me? Okay. So it really means in the middle of. And the word tata simply means these things. So instead of after this, I looked and it should be in the middle of these things. I looked and behold. In other words, he'd just been at that door in Revelation chapter 3. That door got open, and then in the middle of these things, I see another door. Are you with me? Now, I don't mean to belabor a grammar lesson here, but it's important for us to understand this, because these two doors, and remember, in the original, there's no chapter breaks or anything. I mean, men put those chapter breaks in there, but the correlation between the two doors, it's they are integrally. What's the word I'm looking? Integral, is that the word? I never can say this word. I don't know. They're hooked together. Integral, is that it? Integral. Is integrally a word?
Close.
Integrally? Intergalactic? I don't know. But at any rate, I still got Star Trek in my brain. Okay. See, the door of Revelation 3:20, what's it speak of? It speaks of intimacy. I'll come into him. I'll sup with him and he with me. The door of Revelation 4:1-2, it speaks of understanding and implementing God's eternal purpose. Okay? He says, come up higher, and it's from a perspective and authority of the throne of God, because it says, come up higher, and I will show you things which must be hereafter, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. See, John comes up to that higher place, and the first thing he sees is what? The throne of God. What's the throne of God speak of? His absolute sovereignty. God wants to take us up into a higher place. Why? So he can show us his absolute sovereignty. Are you getting this? Yeah. See, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. Now, the thing of it is we are never going to get to the door of coming up higher and God showing us and so we can implement his revealed purpose. We're never going to get to that door till we've opened that first door, which is the door of intimacy. See, these two doors are interrelated. Everybody's interested in power, aren't they? Everybody's interested in doing stuff for God. You know, let's do this. But see, you ain't getting that door open until you first open the other door. Are you with me?
Amen.
See, if he can trust us with his heart, then he will trust us with authority. Why does God want to show us his revealed purpose and plan? So that we can apprehend that in spirit and bring it to manifest in the earth. That's what we are here for. We are living, walking, breathing thrones of God. The throne of God is not a big red chair that sits in heaven that God sits there and does, you know, thinks about, well, what am I going to do today down there? Boy, it's kind of a mess going on. I got better clean up this mess and, you know, and you know, got these people acting up over there in the Middle East, and, you know, and then there's Americans, and you know the government's shut down. And, well, what am I going to do about all that? You know, God, that's not the throne of God. Okay, the throne of God is his seat of authority. Where is that seat of authority? Where? Well, if it's a throne, it has a king on it, right? The king seated upon the throne, and the king is the king of what? Of a kingdom. And where is the kingdom? Within us. So where's the throne of God? Within us. Do you realize, I don't know how many years ago it's been that I begin, you know, I was I set out on this journey to awaken the sleeping virgins in our local fellowship because they weren't measuring up to my standards or anything, you know. So in my great humility, you know, I was setting out to fast and pray for God to change these sleeping virgins. Isn't that a noble effort? And you know what I found out? That he never did change them, but man, he got a hold of me. And he began to change me. And you know, I realized what an absolutely, totally arrogant. I'm going to fast and pray so God will change somebody else. You're laughing, but you've probably done stuff like that too, haven't you? You know, it's like, I forgot where I was going with that story. But at any rate, you know, it's the first thing he began to tell me, this is years ago, that he started talking about the throne of God. And he started revealing to me that we are the throne of God. And I was writing this stuff down. I'm thinking, I can't show this to anybody. I don't dare show this to anybody. But I knew it was him. I knew it was his voice. But it was like, oh my gosh. Like, no, Lord. I mean, I was in a church, a denominational church. I won't say the name of it. The initials are AG, but I was in one of those churches, and you know, and it was a good church and everything like that. But I'm thinking, oh my God, God's telling me that we are living, walking thrones of God, and I don't dare tell anybody because I'm sure I will be excommunicated. I won't get the right hand of fellow. I'll get the left foot of there's the door. Oh, that's what he wants, is to establish his kingdom in the earth. And you know, but until we open the door of intimacy, we will never open that door of power and authority where we implement his divine plan and purpose in the earth, because it has to happen within that place of intimacy. Now, intimacy is not necessarily that warm, fuzzy thing, okay? Like that, you know, that just happened a little bit ago here in the worship and all that. I mean, I don't know about you, but I was like instantly into it. It's like, yeah, man, I got the warm fuzzies, little goosebump going here and there. But that's not intimacy. Now, that's a good thing, but it's really not intimacy. Here's intimacy, John 17, 21 through 23. Now, it's a good thing to draw near to him in worship like that. And I mean, that's good. It's to be desired, but intimacy is different. Intimacy is being one in purpose with him. John 17, 21 through 23, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given to them for the purpose of this, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. See, God's plan is that there be no separation, that we be so wrapped up in him and him so wrapped up in us that this line of demarcation well, this is Jim and this is God. Well, all of a sudden that line gets fuzzy. That they may be one, even as we are one. Do you see that? That's God's purpose here. That's intimacy, is oneness in purpose. You get it? Now, we just read in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. And see, I wouldn't really necessarily teach this as doctrine set in stone, but I got this idea that door in Revelation 3, I think it requires a key. Most doors have keys, you know. I just, in my brain, I'm thinking it requires a key. And I think the key's found in Isaiah 22, 22. Keep your finger in Revelation 3, but go to Isaiah 22, 22. Let's read this. Isaiah 22, 22. And the key of the house of David, I will lay upon his shoulder. Get this, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Now, you go back to Revelation 3, and here's what it says in verse 7. These things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. There's that thing again. He that, what? Openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. See, I think if we take a quick look at this key, we're gonna get a picture here, okay? So we're back in Isaiah 22. So I hope you didn't get your fingers, Isaiah 22, verse 20 and 21. Here's what it speaks of. Governmental authority, speaks of fathering, and then you got Eliakim, who is the son of Hilkiah. Here's what it says. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with thy robe. I will strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Now, the name Eliakim, in Hebrew, it means God of raising. God of raising. The name Hilkiah means the portion of Yah, or the portion of God. Okay? So the one name means the God of raising, the other name means the portion of God, or the portion of Yah. See, he is the God that desires to raise us up, right? Those who are his portion, the portion of Yah. If you are his portion and you don't have divided allegiances, when you are his and his alone, he desires to raise you up, and he will exalt you in wisdom and authority. See, I was just 2 weeks ago, I was preaching up in the DC area, and you know what? I told those folks up there, now, granted, there might be some effects that happen down the road in Washington from the stuff that goes on down there, but you know what? We are in a different governmental system. We are in the government of the kingdom of God, and we rule from a higher place. Yes, we have to obey the laws of the land. I understand that, but some laws supersede other laws, and the laws of the kingdom of God supersede any laws that come out of Washington. I don't have to wring my hands and be worried, and I don't have to, none of that. See, it's from this intimate place of being raised up in wisdom and authority that we can understand and appropriate God's revealed plan and purpose. He says, come up higher and I'll show you things which must be. Do you get this? I'll show you things which must be hereafter. Oh, there's another word that's a really unfortunate word. That word hereafter. Now, when I think of the hereafter, what do I think of? I think of in the sweet by and by. Na, na, na. I'm thinking of the hereafter. And actually, kind of weird. I had my 55th birthday a couple of weeks ago. I know y'all think I'm only about 25, but I had my 55th birthday, a couple of weeks ago, and it was kind of, but the older I get, the more, it's weird. The more I think about the hereafter, because I'm always going into the next room, and then I'm wondering, what was I hereafter? That was humor. Where's my laugh card? I used to carry a card that said laugh on it. So hereafter. Hereafter is two words in Greek. Do you know what those two words are? Meta, tata. See, it's another unfortunate translation, and it doesn't mean hereafter like, in the hereafter. He wants to show us things which must be not hereafter way off in the future, but what must be in the midst of. In the midst of. Right here, right now. Accompanying these things. See, John's being shown things which must be in the midst presently, or in other words, God's stated purpose and plan. He wants to show us things which must be. In other words, his purpose and his plan, what he wants to do in the earth today, that is what must be presently. Now, these words translated as must be, in the Greek, the word is dea, and it means necessary as binding. It's a legal term. Deia, necessary as binding. Okay? Now, it's the third person singular active present tense. Jim will tell you exactly what that means. Hereafter. We were just having a conversation about, you know, Greek and the Hebrew and all that kind of stuff, and you know, but it does mean something. So at any rate, it means to bind. It's the same word that's used in what, Matthew 16:19? Ooh, we all like this one, don't we? Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And really, when you study out that wording, that's not the best translation either, because the wording is whatsoever you bind shall have already been bound. That's really the way it should read. In other words, we don't just decide arbitrarily, gee, I think this ought to happen, and so we, no. It's God, he brings us up higher and shows us what is already bound, legally bound in heaven, so that we can then bring that which is legally bound in heaven into the realm of the earth. See, that's that same word. Whatsoever you bind, and how do we bind stuff on the earth? How do we do that? Get some really raucous music going and we bind you, devil, and you know. Now you can do that if you want, and I've been there and done that, lost some weight in the process, you know, but the trouble with my losing weight is I keep leaving a forwarding address, you know, it keeps finding me again. But at any rate, see, that's binding on earth is done by two things. It's by our spoken word and by our lifestyle. In other words, our lifestyle must be in the same, what's the word I'm looking for? We can't say one thing and live another thing, is what I'm saying. So our lifestyle and our declaration must be in agreement. Yes, thank you. All right. So put all this together, and John is being shown a vision of what must be or what is already bound in the heavens. And isn't that what we learned when in Sunday school, thy kingdom come, when we learned that little prayer, which is not a little prayer, which I wrote a whole book on. By the way, I brought books. There's some books on the table out there. One of them is called In Earth as in Heaven. That's where I take the Lord's Prayer, the Disciples' Prayer, and I break it down line by line, thought by thought, precept by precept. And that book is a must read for you, because prayer is not relegated to the holy place. Okay, remember the golden altar of incense. Yes, it was in the holy place, so it was in that second day Pentecostal charismatic realm. But remember, there was one day a year. It was the only piece of furniture in the tabernacle that transitioned into the third dimension, into the holy of holies, and that is prayer. And see, we don't leave prayer in the second day realm. We don't leave prayer in the Pentecostal charismatic realm. No, we take it right in. That's the thing that really takes us into this third day kingdom, most holy place beyond the veil. What are whatever box you want to put it in, that is the thing that does it. And that book will teach you how to pray. Okay? Not just this laundry list of, God, I wish you'd do this, 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 and this, and this, and while you're at it, you know, there's this over here. It's kind of like that list on the refrigerator at home, you know, men, you know what I'm talking about. Y'all got those lists, that honey-do list? Yeah. Yeah. Well, see, when we moved to North Carolina, I figured out the way to the solution for the honey-do list on the refrigerator. When we got our fridge, I bought stainless steel. The magnet does not stick anymore. Yes! Hallelujah, no more list. See, when we lived in Kansas, I didn't have that figured out. You know, in fact, at one point, we had to get a bigger refrigerator just for the list. Okay, that was humor too. So. All right. Back to where we... Okay, so John is being shown things which must be in order that we grasp that vision and bind it or bring it to manifest in the earth by our words and by our lifestyle. Now, in our text here, there's several versions that translate it as a door standing open in heaven. A door stand, and I like that. I like this idea of this portal that's standing open in heaven. To me, it speaks of an open heaven. Okay, I think the idea of an open heaven, it
ties pretty closely with the key of David, because Revelation 3, 7, and 8, we just read it. These things says, he that's holy, he that's true, he that has the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth. Behold, oh, here it is. Behold, I've set before you an open door and no man can shut it. That's in Isaiah 22, 22. We're back and forth between those two. And the key of the house of David I'll lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut. I like this idea of an open heaven, okay? And it's not like we open the heavens, because the heavens got opened, you know, 2,000 years ago when Jesus went to the cross. But I like the concept of an open heaven, or you could say it another way, God's favor. Okay, if you want to look at it, I mean, all of us are interested in the favor of God, aren't we? I mean, anybody here not interested in the favor of God? We'll pray for you, man, because you're just, you know, okay. You know, and in the past, I've always kind of thought of an open heaven or the favor of God as resting on individuals. At least that's in the past. I've kind of thought of it that way. And actually, there's been times in my life where I almost felt guilty because of just so much of the favor of God on my life, when I knew that I didn't deserve it. You know, I knew that if I got what I deserved, it would have been a swift kick in the blessed assurance. You know, that's just but see, God doesn't give us what we deserve, does he? No. And it's not based on performance, but even that thinking that God's favor or an open heaven rests on individuals, it's a little bit immature, you know, in that kind of thinking, because the open heaven or the favor of God, it might manifest in an individual. It might manifest through a person, but really his favor rests upon his purpose. See, if you want the favor of God, don't just do a bunch of stuff for God, okay? Don't just try and get on his good side. You know, is anybody here parents? you ever, you know, when the kids come up and they start acting really, really nice, you know, there's always, okay, what do you want? Is it the car keys? Is it money? You know, and we kind of treat God like that sometimes. You know, if you want the favor of God, don't try and get on his good side. Okay, that's not it. What you need to do is just get plugged into his purpose, because his favor rests upon his purpose. And see, that's the one thing that I don't. And it's. Even that has been the absolute miracle grace of God throughout my life, is I have just kind of bumbled into his purpose accidentally. I mean, on his part, it wasn't an accident, but on my part, it's been just kind of, you know, it's like, okay, brother, what's your plan? Do you have like a 6-month plan, a 5-year plan? I don't have a 5-minute plan. I'm on a need to know basis, and I'm just kind of bumbling and, you know, bumbling along. And in fact, I forget where I was, and I was preaching somewhere. It was during the day, and I was studying, and I was out, and this was when it was a little bit warmer, and there was all these bumblebees around. The guy had a lot of plants. The pastor had a whole bunch of flowers and stuff, and I'm watching these bumblebees, and they're just really interesting, because, you know, those things aren't supposed to be able to fly, you know, but they're flying around. They had these massive legs, and what the massive legs are for is collecting pollen, because and God showed me. He said, you know, you're kind of like a bumblebee. You know, bumblebees aren't really supposed to be able to fly, but they fly anyway. And you know, and that's me. I mean, I was I graduated in the top 10% of the lower 5% of my class. And I was voted most likely to fail. And but other than that, you know, but then he showed me these big legs that were full of pollen. And he said, that's kind of what you're like. Because what does a bumblebee do is he, you know, a flower has two parts. And for the flower to reproduce. Am I saying this right? I studied this in school, but it's been a while. But it has the stamen and the pistil. Is that it? But see, you got to get the pollen from one thing to the other. I forget which is which in order for it to pollinate and to reproduce. And that's what the bumblebee does. And he said, that's kind of what you're like, is you're just like a bumblebee. You're just bumbling around with these big old things full of pollen, just pollinating, cross-pollinating, so that, because really, I'm not here telling you anything new. All I'm doing is just activating some stuff that's already on the inside of you. You know, that's really what the bumblebee does, is it takes what's already there and gets one place hooked up. It connects the dots, okay? And that's all we're doing here, is connecting some dots. So I gotta quit bumbling. I gotta get back to my purpose here. So, his favor, it rests upon his purpose, and it's like his favor utilizes us. We think of his favor as something, oh man, I got God's favor, that's a good thing, I can use his favor. No, his favor is what uses us. And in the process of us being used by his favor, we are blessed in that. Does that make sense? Yeah. Yeah, see, it's like we become this conduit of his favor. Cause really it's not about you, it's not about me, it's all about him and his purpose. When you look at David, cause we're looking at the key of David, right? When you look at David, he was known as what? The man after God's heart. Because remember, we're looking at this key, the key of David, and because he was the man after God's heart, you know, for a while I thought, well, maybe intimacy is the key. You know, maybe intimacy is the key of David, because, you know, David was the man after God's own heart. But I really think that the intimacy, that intimate relationship that he had with his father, you know, we know when he was young, he was out in the, he was out in the field with his harp and worshiping and all that kind of stuff. And that's kind of where it was birthed out of that. At least that's my take on it. I don't think intimacy is necessarily the key. Intimacy is the thing that got him into the place where he then received the key, because the key of David is that God's favor rests upon his purpose. The key is God's eternal purpose. And that really, yes, he's known as the man after God's heart, but think of what David did. David bumbled into God's eternal purpose and plan. Now, whether he knew this or not, whether he knew the full implication of it or not, I don't know. But what was, even though he was the man after God's heart, what's the biggest thing in, when it's all said and done, what's the biggest thing that David did that he will be known for? Is establishing the tabernacle of David. Ah, see, the establishment of the tabernacle of David is absolutely paramount to God's eternal purpose and plan for all of creation and the earth. Now, when I talk about the tabernacle of David, I'm not talking about a building in the Middle East. Now, if you're the kind of person, if you're one of them that wants to, you know, go rebuild this thing and whatever, I'm more power to you. That's fine. Go for it. You know, waste your time and money. I don't care. But it's, you know, that's not the Davidic tabernacle that I believe that he's interested in, okay? God's eternal purpose is that this Davidic tabernacle is a picture of something, okay? Remember what happened with the ark. The ark fell into the enemy's hands. You remember all that story and everything. And then when David, he tried to go get it first time, and you know, he had that big cart that he had built, and, he found out you cannot, the presence of God is to be borne upon the shoulders of, you know, we're men and women who bear his glory. We're the only ones that can bear his glory, not carts and wheels and that kind of stuff. So at any rate, but remember what happened. He got the ark back. Now, where had it been? For a whole lot of years, it had been in where? In Gibeon. It had been set up. I mean, that's where the whole thing was. All the stuff was going on, the tabernacle and everything, right there. Why didn't he take this back to Gibeon? He didn't, did he? Yeah. It was just a few miles back. Why didn't he take it back? Ooh, 1 Chronicles 15:1. Something inside of him, because David had that intimate relationship with Father, something inside of him compelled him, because 1 Chronicles 15:1 it says, and David prepared a place for the ark of God. Now, what was the ark? Remember, the ark was, that's between the wings of the cherubim. That's where his Shekinah glory manifested. So the ark speaks of his very presence, his manifested presence. Why didn't David take this back to Gibeon? Why did he feel like he had to prepare a place for the ark? Well, what did Gibeon represent? Think about this. You have the, remember the ark sat in the Holy of Holies, and it's got, you know, it's three walls around it. I mean, there were curtains, but kind of walls. And then it had the big curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And the holy place was separated from the outer court. And then the outer court, I mean, the whole thing had this big fence around it. So everything was, this is separated, that's separated, this is separated. Everything is separated. So what Gibeon spoke of was separation, wasn't it? But there was something inside of David that said, no, I need to prepare a place for the presence of God, for the ark of God. And and when he set up this tent, this tabernacle of David, there was no veil. There was no veil. There was no separation. And see, that is what God is doing with us, is he wants to restore this Davidic tabernacle, but it's not a tent on a hill in Jerusalem. No, it's a people who have no veil of the fleshly life to veil the glory of Christ within us. It's a people who do not know separation, a people who are so full of God. See, it's like, I remember one time when I was here, I talked about, as you come into this new dimension, no longer are we linear progressive from the outer court moving into the Holy of Holies. When we get in here, all of a sudden we turn around, and now we are in the Holy of Holies looking out, and there is no veil, there's no separation. It's all God. That's the sovereignty of God. That's where he wants to take us. Come up higher so I can show you things which must be presently in the midst of. David prepared a place for the ark, and because he did that, he was implementing God's eternal purpose and plan, and that's why God's favor was resting upon him. That's the key of David, is you get plugged into God's eternal purpose and his plan. Are you with me? Acts 15, 16, 17. It says, and after this, oh, get this. See, it's not over. It's not over. After this, I will return and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof. I will set it up. Why? That the residue of men, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord. So instead of us moping around, looking at the world and calling them worldly and calling them sinners and calling them ungodly and calling them this and calling them that, why don't we call his name upon them? I see a bunch of people out there that are just pre-Christians. They're already in God. They might not know it yet, but that's where they came from. Nobody got on this planet by accident. So why don't we call his name upon them, says the Lord, who does all these things. See, I believe the restored Davidic tabernacle is a people, a third day people with no veil of the fleshly life, that when they look at people, they don't see separation. They see there, but for the grace of God, go I. That could be me. Yeah, man. That's who we are. It's this Christ life that's within us. It's, you know, everybody, I hear it all the time. Christians are always looking for breakthrough. You know, oh, I just want breakthrough. Has it ever occurred to you that maybe breakthrough is not what you need? Maybe you need breakout. Maybe God just needs to break out of you. And if God breaks out of you and me, then we'll have breakthrough automatically. See, that's That's this Davidic throne. And see, this Davidic throne, that's where we establish mercy and justice. It's through the corporate body of Christ manifesting his, Isaiah 16:5, in mercy shall the throne be established, and one shall sit upon it. One, not this dismembered, jiggy-jaggy, it's what Jesus prayed, that they may be one, you and him, he and you. Then one sits upon it in the throne. Seeking justice and mercy and See, part of the throne of David is setting that which is out of order into order. What are you called to do in life? Is to set that which is out of order into order. That's the establishment of the throne of God. I see things all around me that are out of order, and my job is to, in the Spirit, to bring thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It's our prayer. It's our prayer. It's to be our life. Judging, seeking justice. Oh, here it is. And one will sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice. Now, judging, that's not that thing that we think of when we think of judging. Judging, I mean, the world was judged. In John 12:31, Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. And he's talking about when he goes to the cross. The world, the cosmos, all that originates from carnality was judged. Sin was judged on the cross. The judgment now is judging righteousness. Judging righteousness. What's the scripture that talks about the teachers who will be wise, turning many to righteousness? See, that's what we judge now, is we judge righteousness in the earth. Okay? He says, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. See, and this ties directly into the revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's the call to intimacy. Yeah. To him that overcomes, see if we keep going with that verse, it says, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne. That's the call to authority. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. See, So many out there in churchianity have basically ordered their lives on just getting ready to die and go to heaven, and helping other people to get ready to die and go in heaven. And that's not a bad thing in and of itself, but that is not God's purpose and his plan. His purpose and his plan is for me to die to my selfish carnality so that I can bring heaven into the realm of the earth, so that I can bring the establishment of the kingdom into the earth. Luke 17:21, the kingdom of heaven that's within us, right, would invade the earth around us. That's, and here's how Jesus said it. Matthew 12:28-29. We're going to wind this thing down pretty quick here. Matthew 12:28-29. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or how else can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? See, it's the carnal thinking of the world system. It's all that originates from carnality. And the world system is in the church too. Anything that comes from carnality, that's the strong man's house. And we've got to bind that, and then we can enter into his house and spoil the goods. Do you see that? It's all about thinking. It's all about mentality. We were talking about process earlier, you know, and some folks think that you just got to get the snot beat out of you. That's what God does, is just beats the snot out of you, and that's the process. And, you know, if you're that kind of person that you got to get the snot beat out of you, then I guess whatever. But the process is really more of me understanding what's already been accomplished at the cross and the appropriation of the finished work in my life. I don't have to get beat up all the time. It's kind of the difference between surrender and abandonment, you know. If I pull a big gun on Brother Oscar here, he's probably going to surrender. Why? Because something with greater force has caused, you know, okay. And sometimes God has to do that. He gets until you cry uncle, he gets your arm twisted behind your back, and if he has to do that, he will. But he prefers not to? How much better is abandonment, where you just simply say, lo, I come to do thy will. If he has to back you into a corner, he will, but he really doesn't want to. And see, some people have to be processed by getting their arm twisted until they cry uncle, and other people just say, you know what, let's do this the easy way. I'm yours, just do with me as you want. Which one are you? Don't answer that. See, that's the strong man's house. We bind the strong man, spoil is good, you know, and it's about time we just enforce the victory that's been won on the cross, and the enforcing of the victory is right between my ears. You know, John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I don't know about you, and I know there's lots of different thoughts on this, but I think the prince of the world is more the Adamic carnal mindset than the devil. I mean, some people think it's the devil. Some people have a great big devil, little bitty God. I got it the other way around. I got a great big God and a devil that was already, I think, didn't Jesus said something about, I came to destroy him that had and the power over, what was it? He came and destroy. I think that means he kind of did what he came to do. I don't know. And then John 16:11, the prince of this world is judged. I think Adamic carnality has been judged. Now, we got to end with this. Here's this psalm that is penned by the man after God's heart. And it's Psalm 24, starting in verse 1. Here's what he says. I mean, I think because of his intimate relationship, he really gets a grasp on God's eternal purpose. Because here's what he says. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world, the world and they that dwell therein. There is no mention of escape because the devil's in control. Okay, you won't find that here. He says, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? That's the call to draw near to him in intimacy. Are you with me? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, those are who are his undivided portion. Remember that name, Hilkiah, meant the portion of Yah. Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lifted up, you everlasting doors. And you got to understand, those are not just spiritual imagery things. That's people. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. That's something we do. We lift up our the head speaks of mentality, understanding. We have to lift up our understanding of who he is in us, who we are in him. We lift up our understanding. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, then be ye lifted up. That's something that he does. We have to do our part. Then he lifts us up. Be ye lifted up, you everlasting doors. Okay? And doors are what lets things in and out. Remember, door that no man shuts, doors that you shut that no man opens. See, that's the same. It's the same thing. Where am I? Lift up your heads, so be lifted up, ye everlasting. And the King of glory shall come in. What is the whole purpose in this? The whole purpose is one thing, that the King of glory shall come in. That's why we open the door of intimacy, so that we can get into the door of his revealed plan and purpose. And the purpose is that that the King of glory come in to every situation in life. Stand to your feet, take out your Bible. We are going to make some declarations here. Are you with me? All right. Now, hold up your Bible. This is my Bible. Oh, that was kind of pathetic. This is my Bible. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. I will open up the door of intimacy. And allow him to into me see.
And allow him to into me see.
so that he will allow me to into him see. And I will see his purpose and plan.
And I will see his purpose and plan.
Be established in the earth.
Be established in the earth.
In Jesus' name, amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Mark, would you mind standing in the back?